Tonight I want to teach on what happened to that building.
You know the building?
Remember this morning? Bob chatting. Had some handouts and stuff up here. And there was a building. You remember? All right, well, I want to teach what happened to that building. First of all, we all know that they, in the Old Testament, they looked forward to the coming of the Christ. You know why? Look at Galatians 1. Okay, Galatians 1, verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present happy-go-lucky Disney-like world. Is that what that says? This is an evil world. Maybe some of you have noticed this. This word evil means there's a lot of extra hard labor here. There's a lot of sorrow, and there's a lot of pain. And the reason for that is what happened in Genesis 3. That's a clue. You can go to Genesis 3. When Adam fell, it's a consequence of Adam's fall. In Genesis 3, are you there? Verse 17. And unto Adam, listen carefully, men, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. You're going to have sorrow all the days of your life. This is a result of when Adam fell, when he blew it. Sorrow all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, a lot of hard work just to eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. The person who wrote the saying, or thought of the saying, life sucks and then you die, wasn't far from what the word says, right? Because that's what it says there, right? Your life is going to be really hard and full of sorrow and full of a lot of hassles, full of a lot of pains, and then you're going to die. That's what happened because of Adam. But the reason for that is in Ephesians 6. Look at this. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle. It's a wrestling match. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not people that are the cause of it. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's wicked spirits is the reason this life is so hard. God doesn't want it to be so hard. He never intended it to be that way. He put man in the Garden of Eden. That was a nice place. He didn't put man in a ghetto being chased by the Russians, right? He put him in a beautiful garden. God never intended for there to be pain and sorrow on this earth, or even death. He never intended that. He's not the cause of that. It's spiritual wickedness from on high. Look at Luke 4. People wonder, why did God make that tsunami hit the Japanese? He didn't. He didn't like that. He doesn't like it when anyone's hurt. He doesn't like it when anyone dies. He hates that kind of thing. He wants that to stop. He wants that to end. He doesn't run this place. Luke 4. Verse 5. And the devil, the adversary, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. All the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. All the power of all the kingdoms was delivered unto the adversary. And that's why this place is so rotten and so evil. Why so many terrible things happen. God doesn't run it. The adversary runs it. And people, way back when, like in Genesis, God said, that's what's going to happen now. Because of what you did, Adam, life is going to be really hard because the adversary is going to run everything. The devil's going to run everything. But at the same time, go back to Genesis, if you want to. Like these guys have said, God promised them that he'd fix it for them. There's going to be a fix. life is going to be really hard. The adversary is going to run the world and make things really hard. But I'm going to fix it. I promise you I'll fix it. And that's what God always does in situations. He does everything he can to make it better and to fix it. And in this case, in Genesis 3, verse 15, we've read this. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. There's going to be, what did you say that was, Steve? Enmity? Hostility. Hey, you're going to be enemies. In other words, the adversary's doing all this stuff to people. God says, you have an enemy too. You're going to have someone who's adverse to you. You're going to have someone against you. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her side. It shall bruise thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. The adversary is going to hurt this the promised seed a little bit, bruise his heel, but the promised seed is going to smash your head in. And that's the promise, that life is really terrible, but one day the promised seed is going to come and fix all this and smash the head in of the adversary. He's going to get hurt a little bit. I think of it like the karate movies. The hero gets hurt a little bit, you think he's out, and then what happens? He comes back, that's it, right? Super. Yeah. You understand? Or it could be Die Hard or whatever you want. There's a big fight. You think he's almost done. What happens? He comes back and kills everybody. That's it. Well, that's what God said. You have an enemy. You're the enemy of mankind. You're my enemy. Now you are going to have an enemy, and you're going to hurt him a little. He's going to smash you up, everything you do. And whenever life was really hard and the pressure was on, they would think, one day the promised seed is coming. It's going to fix all this. That's why they looked forward to it so much. They weren't hoping for finally they could celebrate Christmas. You know, have a reason to celebrate Christmas. Finally, gifts in the wintertime. They'd have an extra hard week, an extra hard month, and they'd go, this is going to be fixed someday. The promised seed is going to be fixed, also known as the Messiah or Christ. And Christ or Messiah means the anointed one. The one that God will anoint to do this. But here's a prophecy about him. Genesis 49. That's what they looked forward to. All this stuff being over. The tension, the pain, the constant harassment, the shame, the sickness, the death. The promised seed was going to come and smash all that. Smash the cause of that. End all that. In Genesis 49. Verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. You didn't know that, did you? Judah is a lion's whelp. This is a prophecy. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. In other words, there's going to be a king in Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Shiloh is returning to the Savior. And it means, or this promised seed, what they were looking forward to. And Shiloh means to be at rest, or to be at peace and prosperity. There's a guy coming, born of a woman, who's going to make everything right. He's going to bring peace to this earth. He's going to make sure everybody's prosperous. It means the pacificator. That doesn't mean the guy who sailed the Pacific Ocean. A pacificator is one who makes everything peaceful and calm. The promised seed, the Messiah, is coming. He's going to make everything calm. He's going to make this world a peaceful place where people prosper. It's also going to be called, he's going to be the Prince of Peace. That's why they call him the Prince of Peace, because he's going to bring peace to this place. There's not going to be these spirits that cause all these problems and cause all these wars and all this division and everything like that. He's going to be the promised seed of the woman who would destroy the rule and dominion of Satan and establish peace in the world in the place of the tyranny of evil. He would get rid of evil, which causes all the problems here, the tyranny of evil. He would get rid of it and establish peace in the world. Can you imagine when I had an extra hard day? Promised seed's coming. The Christ is coming. Messiah's coming. Going to end all this. That's why they look forward to it so much. He would be someone who was quiet, prosperous. He would be peaceful, he'd be happy, he'd be honorable, and he'd be more than a conqueror. He would conquer, and he would end the rule of the tyranny of evil that rules this world. Look at Matthew 1. That's what they look forward to. Bob talked about access to God. In the presence of God is wonderful. It's wonderful to be in the presence of God. It's healing. It's peaceful. It's a bundle of joy to be in the presence of God. And wherever God is, things are wonderful. God intended for people to live a wonderful life. And it says in Matthew 1, verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." I don't know what that means. Can anybody figure out what that means? What? How do you know that? Read the context, right? Another name for him is Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God is with us. And that meant that the promised seed was going to have the presence of God with him. And where the presence of God is, where God is, people get blessed, people get healed. Devil spirits get kicked out of people. People prosper. There's peace. And he was going to have the presence of God. God was going to be with him. Wherever he went, God would be there with him. And that's why all the wonderful things happen in the Gospels. Whatever Jesus Christ did was the will of God, what God wanted done, and God was with him. So if a sick person came to Jesus Christ and asked to be healed, he'd karate chop him and throw him in a ditch, right? What would happen? Every time. Because what does God want for people? And Jesus Christ was there with God, and that's working with God, and that's what God wanted done for that person. Wherever Jesus Christ was, people prospered, people were fed, people were taken care of. Look at John 14. Verse 6. Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by whom?" Remember what Bob taught about access? The only way to come to the Father was by who? Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was on earth. And look at this. "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us." Just show us what he looks like. Show us, and we'll be happy. Has anyone seen God at any time?
No.
Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." He wasn't saying he was God, but everything he did demonstrated what the Father was like. And at that time, if you wanted to know what God was like, what God's will was, how you could get access to God, you went where? To Jesus Christ. And you could learn about God. Verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by what? Me." And in verse 9, he says, Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" If you've seen what I've done, I came to show people what the Father was like. He came to lead God out so that people could know what God was like. And when he was on earth, people could know what God was like, what God's will was, what God wanted to do for people, what God wanted by seeing Jesus Christ. And some of the things that he did, we're going to look at. Look at Luke 4. Verse 16, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." It's him starting his ministry, him demonstrating what God was like, doing what God wanted on this earth. "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." And he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath," what does it say? "Anointed me." That's what Christ means, the anointed one. They would anoint priests, or they would anoint kings to separate them into what they were going to do, be a priest or a king or something like that. "He hath anointed me to beat the gospel into the poor." No. "Preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to tell the brokenhearted they deserve it." If there's some brokenhearted person, he came to what? Heal that broken heart, because that's what God wants on this earth. "To heal the brokenhearted. To preach, stay in longer to the captives because you're bad." No, to preach what? Deliverance. So what must God want if someone's captivated and Deliverance. That's right. He wants them delivered. If someone's blind, what does God want? The recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. That's what he came to do. And as you watched him go about doing this, you could see what God was like. Remember what Bob said? There was a separation, right? Didn't he say that? Bob, are you here? Can you back me on this? In case I missed something. There was this separation, right? They had the cool building and everything like that. But now there was a guy on earth who could really demonstrate what God was like. And it was, you know, if someone was blind, heal them. And then he says, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Let's get going. Now's the time. This is going to happen. Look at Matthew 11. Verse 28. This is Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will put more labor and laden on you. Well, a lot of religion does that, doesn't it? And yet, now just think about this. People who are labor, there's that, who are just worn out by labor, which is a part of the evil of this world, just worn out. It's just so hard by labor. And heavy laden, Jesus Christ said, come unto me and I will what? What does God want if you're all burnt out and heavy laden? To give you what?
Rest.
Think of God as rest. To give you rest. And that's what Jesus Christ said. Demonstrating what God wanted to do for people, how he wanted things to be on this earth. He wanted man to work, but not to be worked to work so hard they couldn't do anything else, just be beat out. And he said, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek. And that meek is like, I'm tender, I'm kind, and lowly in heart. I'm not all haughty. I'm not going to think I'm all that. And ye shall find once again what? Rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. To take the burden off of people. That's what God wants. And Jesus Christ demonstrated that. And the more they saw the life of Jesus Christ, like he said to Philip, the more they got to know what God was like, how he treated people, how he wanted things to be, how he wanted life to be when he thought all this stuff up. Look at Matthew 16. And you can read the Gospels to see a lot of that stuff. In Matthew 16, verse 21, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples. Remember the prophecy about the promised seed? It wasn't going to all be fun all the time, was it? Remember the thing about the heel? Anybody want me to demonstrate what it feels like to have your heel bruised? Right? Because I have a hammer here. No. And so he starts to tell him. He's there walking for God, representing God. And he starts to tell him in verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer. I'm going to have to suffer some things. My heel is going to have to be bruised. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be what? He knew this. He was going to be killed. And he started to tell them this. I'm going to be tortured. I'm going to be killed. This is coming. But also what? And be raised again the third day. How did he know this? What's the subject of the whole word? These are the prophecies. Of course, verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, that ain't never going to happen, no way. Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not come unto thee. But he turned and said to him, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense to me, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. The word's not going to, you're not going to do the word, really, Jesus, are you? Yeah, I am. Go away. But he started to tell him, just like the prophecy said, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to what? Get up the third day. And did he get up? Yes, he did. Look at Acts 1. He got up, he arose from the dead, and then he was talking with them in Acts 1 after he got up from the dead, just like he said. Remember the thing about Shiloh? The guy is going to bring peace to the earth, and the promise he's going to smash the head of the adversary. He's going to be this ruler here, the Prince of Peace, who makes everything wonderful and prosperous, makes the earth a wonderful place. Well, wouldn't you think they'd think, that's got to be next, right? It's got to be next. That's what the prophecy said. Look at Acts 1. Verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time, what? Restore again the kingdom of Israel? Are you going to do it all now? Is this when this happens? The Messiah came? And what's going to happen when the Messiah comes? He's going to be bruised, and then he's going to do what? Smash the head of the adversary and be the Prince of Peace and make this place a great place. And of course they're going, is that what's going to happen now? Is this going to be the kingdom? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power. This period of time between where he's talking here and when the prophecy would come and smash the head, nobody really knew how long that would be. And nobody really knew what would happen during that time. It wasn't in any of the biblical prophecies. It wasn't talked about. Look at 1 Peter 1. And people would look, you know, in those days, up until about 10 years ago, people didn't have TVs. Did you know that? They didn't have video games. And like if you were Israel, you know, the only people who knew the word, who were given the word, was Israel. They spent a lot of time studying the word, the Old Testament, right? And they would look for this. What's happening? How long will it be before he smashes the head of the adversary and makes it a peaceful place and a prosperous place? Try to figure out 1 Peter 1. Verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what? They would look for this. What? This period of time, what's going to happen? How long is it going to be? Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, and it should be read something like, the Spirit which is in them testified of Christ, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the what? They didn't know what would happen between that. And the reason they didn't know it, because God never mentioned it. He never said anything about it. It was a mystery. God deliberately kept this a mystery, this period of time. What would happen? What the approach would be? What he would be doing? He didn't let anyone know. He didn't tell anyone to write anything down. No matter how hard they looked to see what would happen during that time, they couldn't find it. Look at Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the what? Which was kept secret since how long? It was kept secret since the world began. Which is interesting. God always planned it. He always planned it. He knew it would happen. It was a part of his whole plan. For everything. Always a part of his entire plan for everything to work out for mankind and to get things back. But he didn't let anyone know. No one knew. He kept it a total secret. Look at Colossians 1. Verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the what? The mystery which hath been hid for how long? Ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. But now I can tell it to you. To whom God would make known what is the riches, of the glory. This is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in the Pope. No. The hope of glory. The riches of the glory of the mystery was Christ in who?
You.
Christ in you. Now Christ is the anointed one. The one who was anointed to represent God on this earth. Now who represents God on this earth?
You.
now who shows people about God? We do. God kept that a secret. That now that after Jesus Christ ascended, the believers would have the anointed one in them, the one who was anointed to represent God and to tell people about God and demonstrate what God was like on this earth. Look at Ephesians 3. Now, if that's true, and you know, a lot of people never believe this. They agree about it, but they never do believe it. I guess because they don't think they could ever be like that, or that could be them or something like that. But if people do believe it, they see incredible things. When Jesus Christ was on earth, where did they go to learn about God and to see what God was like? Jesus Christ. After the day of Pentecost, they could be almost anywhere, and someone could be there to show them about God. Anyone with Christ in them, the hope of glory. And that was God's plan all along. All along. In Ephesians 3, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me, to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the what? As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." That's the mystery. That's really something, isn't it? I don't know. Remember who the Gentiles were? Remember when Bob gave the description of stuff? Where did they stand with all this God stuff, Bob? The Gentiles. Outside, right? They weren't a part of nothing. Now, not only would the Jewish believers represent God on earth, talk about blowing those walls open the opposite way, even the Gentiles could represent God on earth and stand for God. Even the Gentiles would have the anointed one in them. So it went from the Ark of the Covenant, just go in there, one person go in there, to Jesus Christ representing God, to what? Even Gentiles can represent God. People can represent God all over the place. People can get to go not to go to go. People can get to know God wherever you are. And that's what God wanted all along. Now where do I go? Oh, Colossians 2. Verse 9. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In Christ dwelt all the fullness of the head God bodily. All the cool things that God is, all the cool things that God can do for people was in Christ. "And who? You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Now you have all that in you. All the wonderful things that God can do for people is now in who? You. And that means that you can carry forth and help people the way God wants them to be helped, just like Jesus Christ did. And that's what God planned all along, that many, many, many people could show people about God and introduce them to Jesus Christ, who could then bring them into God's, what did you call it, Bob? Throne room? Yeah, that's what God wanted. And you have all the fullness of God in you. All the healing, all the deliverance that God can do, all the ways God can prosper people, all the ways God can protect people and cover for people, all the ways God can see and provide, all of that is in the Christ in you. Look at Romans 5. Do you believe that? Even you? That was always God's purpose. It's not like Jesus Christ has to go, so you losers are going to have to try to take over a little bit. That was always what he had planned. but he kept it a total, total secret. Romans 5, verse 5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." You, with Christ in you, have the love of God poured out into your hearts. And people can know how much God loves them by who? You can love people with the love of God. People can actually experience being loved by the love of God, the kind of love God has when guess who loves them? And that's what God wanted. He didn't want that to be just one place or in one building. He wanted it to be available everywhere. That people could experience his love in the lives of his children because he's poured out his love into their hearts. Look at Romans 8. Verse 37. "Nay, in all these things we are" what? Remember, Shiloh would be more than a conqueror. Prosperous, peaceful. Now it's Christ in you. Now you're more than a conqueror. Everywhere you go, you can conquer any adversity. Everywhere you go, you can show people what God is like. Everywhere you go, you can love people with the love of God. You can do for people all the cool things God can do for people. You can manifest. You can heal people. You can get revelation on how to cast spirits out. Everywhere you are is the presence of God because you're the habitation of God. You know, when three of us get together, you even get to hear from God. You hear what he has to say. When just three of us are together in the body of Christ. We did it tonight, didn't we? Philippians 2. You really do have a purpose on this earth, and it's not just, I was talking to, I think, who was it? Donnie a few days ago? Maybe your goal, number one goal, and Donnie wasn't saying this, but I'm just saying, maybe your number one goal isn't just to be happy. Maybe it's to represent God, you know? I think Jesus Christ told Peter and those guys, sometimes you'll do things you don't want if you ever grow up spiritually that don't make you happy, if you're really going to help people. Maybe your purpose in life is to represent God, is to be what it says here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Can you believe that? God works in you? Sure he does, to do what he wants. You are a person that God can work in to show you what he wants done or where you are, where you work, you know, where you vacation, where you play. God can show you. So do all things without murmuring and complaining all the time. I don't want to do that. I want to watch American Idol. I want to read that book about the vampires who love the girl, but he doesn't want her to be a vampire because... But he loves her, but he doesn't want to turn her into a vampire because she doesn't want to. And I want to see those movies. I don't want to help them. Verse 15, "that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom," who? "You shine." You are now the lights in the world. What happened to the building? I don't know. Are they temples or tabernacles?
They were both.
The us?
What?
Now we're the building. I'm looking at a bunch of little tabernacles. You're where people go to get to know God. And you can go anywhere. You can go anywhere. You can even go to Antarctica and the penguins. Now, that's... Now it'd be nice. That's not so. And Romans, look at Romans 10. Anywhere you go, you can show people how to get their access to God. Isn't that brilliant? Could Jesus Christ have gone all around the world a million times? Well, look at this. Anywhere you are, Christ is the anointed one. Because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you can show people how to get their access to God. Instead of having to come to one place, he blew it out the other way. And you talk about planning. The way God plans everything. It's just amazing. Romans 10, verse 9. You can tell people this. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can tell people that. And what happens when they believe that? Access to God, like Bob said. And does that bless God? I've been waiting so long to see you. Who can show them how to get there? You can. Anywhere you go, you can. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You show people how to get eternal life. And that's going to be worth a lot to them someday. Right? It's like maybe not much right now, but when they get it, after the gathering, when they realize they really have it, is that going to seem like a big thing? And anywhere you go, you can show people how to get it. And it's free. You can show people how to get access to God and eternal life for free. For free. That's a good deal, right? For with verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. For, look at this, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what?
Saved.
If someone calls on the name of the Lord, he'll be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not what?
Heard.
If they hear about him, they can call on him. How can they hear about him? From you. Wherever you are, Christ is. That's the mystery. God kept it a secret. What verse am I in? That's a mystery to me. 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without you? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And that beautiful are the feet is a figure, meaning how beautiful is the whole being of someone who speaks the word and tells people how to get born again. Remember how Bob said every part of that temple was beautiful? And all the stuff in it was cool and beautiful? How beautiful are you when you speak the word to someone and show them how to get access to God? Show them how to get born again. Show them how to get eternal life. To God, you are the most beautiful being on earth. No matter what your shape or size or what kind of clothes you wear or whatever's happened, in God's eyes, you are the most beautiful being on earth when you're speaking the word. Bringing the gospel of what? Peace. And when you get born again, you get peace. You get out of the kingdom of the adversary into the kingdom of God. That's another story. 1 Corinthians 2. Does this sound like dumb? Oh, very quiet. You're making me nervous. Are you about to attack me? You know, most people don't believe this. They don't believe they could be like that. That where they are, Christ is. And yet God can do some pretty crazy things. They know themselves so well. They forget to know what God can do. They don't know God can do weird, cool things with people like us. And if people like us ever believe this, it's a lot of fun on earth. A lot of cool things happen. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. You know the principalities and powers that run the world? None of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The adversary wouldn't have crucified Jesus Christ if he had known the mystery. In The Great Mystery Revealed, the book Dr. Rell wrote, he writes, the great mystery was hid in God before the foundations of the world, and did not become a reality in any believer's life until the day of Pentecost, because God did not want Satan to know his plan. God didn't want Satan to know what was going to happen, what his plan was. While Jesus Christ was personally present upon the earth, he could only be at one place at one time. Since the day of Pentecost, Christ is present wherever there is a born-again believer. Christ is present, the anointed one, wherever there is a born-again believer. And that's wherever you are, wherever you are. Look at Acts 10. Those are cookies. You hear the cookies? Patrick Gross is going to shoot them. Acts 10, verse 34. This is when Albert and the Italians people got into the word. They're so happy about that. They're so proud. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." Look at this. How God, what? Anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing what? Good, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. When Christ was on earth, that's what he did. Now that he's ascended, that's what we do. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what God has called us to do. And that's our purpose until whenever the end of time comes. I don't know, that's in God's hands, isn't it? But God always planned to have the church, people with Christ in them, and he hid it from before the foundation of the world, because if he hadn't, the adversary wouldn't have crucified Jesus Christ. He'd rather have to deal with one guy who could represent God than a whole bunch of weird people like us who could represent God. Ephesians 5. You got to get a little respect for yourself and try to see yourself how God sees you. I mean, God knows who you are, and the God of this world knows who you are. God knows what you can do, that you're more than a conqueror, that you have all the good things he has in sight, and the God of this world knows too. God is always encouraging you and telling you it's going to be okay. Why you worry? I'll take care of it. And the God of this world is always trying to talk you out of it, to scare you, to see if you do have any confidence in God whatsoever. Like, oh no, I got an extra bill. Not much confidence there, right? We ought to think about who we really are and what we represent to this world, what God's plan was for our life. Take it seriously. In Ephesians 5, verse 14, it says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." And that could be translated, wake up, sleepers, and get out from amongst the dead. You're not dead. You're not body and soul. You're not dead to God. You have a connection with God. You're body, soul, and what? Spirit. So he says here, wake up. Wake up to who you are. You're not like everybody else. The economy doesn't affect you if you have a good God, right? You have this great God you're connected to. You go to his throne room anytime and walk through angels and say, hey, help me. Wake up to who you are and wake up to what God has called you to do. And God and Christ will give you light. All right? So, Father, thank you so much for the privilege we have to represent you here on earth. And thank you that when we believe that, we get to see signs, miracles, and wonders, and you back everything up. Thanks for giving us this awesome chance to represent you and for allowing us to do that. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Amen.